As Israel prayed this morning, there are growing pains as we go through life. Growing pains on a new job. Growing pains as family is stretched into all sorts of opportunity, but also challenges. And even our growth in the Lord can present us as individuals and as families and as churches with growing pains. Many of the letters of the New Testament are a chronicle of the growing pains of a young church. When Jesus was crucified and resurrected and then left, as he said he would do, leaving his work in the hands of those for whom he had poured his life into, to whom he had given this great assignment to go and make disciples wherever they were around the world, and then telling them that he would be with them. But that growing church would be going through amazing, almost horrific challenges that would threaten to undo it all. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a couple letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You can find those in your Bible. If you start out with the Gospels, right in the middle of your Bible about, it'll go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to that right now. One of the things that we're doing this morning, and this for a number of months now, we've started our sixth month of kind of taking a rather rapid run through the Bible to give ourselves a bird's eye view of what God was doing, where he was going from the beginning when he said to Abram, I'm gonna make of you a great nation. And Abram laughs up his sleeve thinking, I'm an old man, you're gonna make of me a nation? We're childless, God, and we're very old. And God says, but here's the real caveat that you've got to pay attention to. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I've chosen you, and you're going to be a blessing to all the nations, to all peoples. And there were times when Israel was that, and sometimes people were so amazed at the power and the might of Israel's God that many of them, with their knees knocking, turned to that God. But there are other times that the world laughed up their sleeve because Israel just consumed the gods of their neighbors and syncretized all of these different beliefs and morphed them into a joke. And generation after generation, God would discipline his people and bring them back, and then they'd slip away and he'd bring them back. And sometimes he'd send them off into a time of real severe judgment, and then they would return to him. But in the New Testament, with Jesus, the one who is the living and true Word, he's the Word because he connects all those dots. And even as we sang today in preparation for the Lord's table, he was wounded and he was bruised for our transgressions. And when the scribes and Pharisees said to him, who do you think you are? He said over and over again, I am, and I've come to do this for you. Talk about connecting the dots. In the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, in John chapter 17, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, we talked about this last week. I just want you to know and be attracted to this amazing, amazing prayer in John 17. When Jesus prays there, not for himself, though he's facing the cross the next day, he prays for his disciples. He prays that they'll be one. One in their friendship, one in their their approach to life, their approach to taking the kingdom out there, but one also in what they believe from God's word. And believe me, the next few months and years would threaten to tear them apart and get them to abandon each other. But the book of Acts is this amazing account of Jesus saying to his disciples, just before he's ascended to the Father, he said, when they want to know, well, Lord, is it now your kingdom? Is it? Is this it? We're all going to be reigning with you. We're going to be the big shots. And he said, it's not for you to know when the kingdom will come to earth, but you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here, where we are right now, in Jerusalem and in Judea, the surrounding areas, and in Samaria, even to those people that you've grown up learning to hate and they've grown up learning to hate you. You'll be my witnesses. You'll be telling them about me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the book of Acts, as we talked about last week, is this account of that message going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. The word is starting to spread, and it's starting to spread to the uttermost parts of the known world. Places there where there might be a little bitty Jewish synagogue out there, but they didn't try to make the people Jews when the gospel message got to them. The message was to encourage them to become followers of Jesus. Israel prayed, and we were talking about this today. We were talking about this with one of our young people, about every time, every single time, a person like you and me comes to Christ, it's a miracle. It's amazing. God had to get through my thick head and my thick heart to bring me to him. And just like he had to do that with me, he has to do that with every single one of us. Because this is a spiritual journey. And this is an eternal journey. Have you turned in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians? You're all ready? We're going to talk very, very briefly. This is a flyover, remember, about what's going on with this new church. And I'm going to describe something here. Dennis, we got the map ready to go? Do you have a way to point? Where are you pointing? Move it around. Oh, okay, I got it. I want to, but wait before we go. How many of you, please, be honest, how many of you are colorblind? That's not right in terms of national percentages. I have a real hard time, so you'll have to believe Dennis, okay? Dennis, I want you to, now we're starting out to the uttermost parts of the earth that you'll see. Paul is going to travel to some of these places. Over here, somewhere, okay, there's the dot. Okay, right up in here, this area is, what do you know that as today? Turkey, all right, good. So here's Turkey, but it wasn't called Turkey then. This is called, you'll see in your Bibles, this is Asia Minor. And you'll see by this, is that number 9? Yeah, number 9. You see the word, some of you can see it, it's the word Ephesus. Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, he's writing that from Ephesus. That's where he is. He's on his second missionary journey, and he's writing to Corinth. Okay, Dennis, you ready for Corinth? There's Corinth. It's a port city. There's an isthmus there. There's a, just like if you were to travel over to Catalina Island, and if you were to go to Two Harbors is an isthmus, and so that's a, it's like the land comes together. It's pretty narrow there. It's about 3.5 miles, and sometimes they, sailors even drag their boats across. They portage their boats across the isthmus right there at Corinth, and over here, so above Corinth is in Greece. There's Athens right next to it. And after Paul went to Athens, and he basically had a pretty tough time, probably left Athens discouraged. He battled intellectually with the people there in Athens. And some of them responded, and others just said, this is really too, you know, out of town, buddy. You're upsetting business and religion and everything else. So Paul went on to Corinth, and he was met with a little bit of resistance at first, and then people came to Christ along the way. You'll see up there where it says Thrace, okay? You'll see Philippi and Neapolis. It's in that area right there that Paul went and he was ministering when he wrote 2 Corinthians, and it was about 6 months after he wrote 1 Corinthians. Okay? Is this presenting a little bit of a picture there? Now, just that you can imagine, if we see that Corinth is it's a port city. It is a key. It's a very vital city to everybody in the region because it's a port city. It's also a pretty wealthy city, as cities in those days went, because commerce is happening there. So people with resources and money and ships and businesses, they're there. And they're doing business between Asia Minor and everywhere. They're doing business there, and the business is going on to the boot. You know where the boot is? We don't see it right now. That's Italy on the other side. That's Rome. And that's where Paul wants to go someday. It's like he wants to actually dive right into the mouth of the lion. That's what he wants to do. Because he went from persecuting the church to being confronted by the crucified and risen Christ and bending his knee to Jesus and saying, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" Powerful. As a port city, not only does it have money, but it's got people with all sorts of different backgrounds. This is a very, very decadent city. It is immoral financially. It is immoral spiritually. It is immoral with its sexual promiscuity. It's immoral with its sexual promiscuity with regard to religion. People actually being promiscuous as a gift to some god out there. It's a decadent city. And the people to whom Paul went and ministered were, some of them were Jews. He met some of them in the synagogue. He met some resistance among the Jews, but he also went to the Gentiles. Who's a Gentile? Who was a Gentile? Well, a Gentile was anybody who wasn't a Jew. Anybody that wasn't a Jew. What did they look like? What did they sound like? What did they smell like? What kind of a background did they have? The people that he led to Christ were people that had no previous experience with Jesus. He didn't go and say one day, where are the Christ followers? They weren't there. He went and led people to Christ. They began to become followers of Jesus. And when he writes this letter, now he's over in Ephesus, and he gets word that this new church that he had planted, he'd spent 18 months over there, and he's starting to get news about that church that really, really disturbed him. Young church that had been very close to the world, very close to, they themselves, all of them, had the scars of sin on them. And their minds and hearts were far from God. You know, there was nobody in this church. I want you to just imagine. You come to a church like this today, and we are a mix of people. And I'll guarantee this. Here we are. Just look around you, okay? Look at the other guys, okay? Because this is where you want to start paying attention to the other. This is other guy, you know, Christianity. Okay? Don't point, but you know where there's some immaturity there, right? You know where there's people that are, I'm sorry, that's really dirty. That's mean, mean-spirited. But here's the deal. in the church at Corinth, they didn't have anybody that had been walking with God for a long time. They didn't. I worked in a young church. I was the third pastor about 5 years after a church began. And we were really a young church. And we thought, young church, this is cool. We could kind of start over. We're going to do church right. We are really going to, we're going to turn the world upside down and show the world how to do church. But I tell you, we had the smell of the world all over us. There were no spiritual giants. There was hardly anybody in that church that had a long history of organizing their lives around Jesus. There were a few people that had planted the church, but hardly anybody was there who organized their lives around Jesus. We've got people here at Calvary, folks, that have walked with God for a long time. Remember Gordon MacDonald, who pastored a church for many, many years. He's just one of the most profound writers I've ever read. But he pastored a church out in Massachusetts. And he said that the greatest gift to a church are its deep people. People that have walked with God for a long time and who organize, what he means by deep people are people who organize their lives around Jesus. This church didn't have a bunch of people like that. So when Paul wrote to them, you'll see in your notes, it said this was a messy church with lots of baggage, and many of the people in this church reflected the city's multinational, multi-ethnic, multi-religious, and immoral culture. And so there's a well-deserved correction that Paul is making in this first letter to the Corinthians. He's going to talk to them about things like sectarian divisions. He's going to say things, you know what? You guys are just pulling in every which direction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as you let your eyes just scan over this, Paul says, some of you are saying, I follow Apollos. And others say, I follow Cephas or Peter. Some of you are saying, I follow Paul. I'm a disciple of Paul. That gives me some real credibility here. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, who's Paul? Who's Cephas? Who's Apollos? Come on. You're acting like you did back then when you were before you were believers. This is politics 101 right there in your church. And it's breaking the church apart. Now, he doesn't say it, but my mind is going back to John 17 when Jesus said, Lord, Jesus is speaking to the Father, and he says, may they be one as I'm in one with you and you're in me so that the world will know that you sent me. And Paul knows this is going to destroy that young church, this sectarianism, as they're separated from each other. Some of the things he's going to talk about in 1 Corinthians, as you just go through this book, he's going to talk about lawsuits. He's going to talk about sexual immorality. He's going to take sexual immorality head on, call it what it is, because what they're already doing, this young church, is they're laughing up their sleeves saying, we're kind of sophisticated because we can let this go on inside of our church. Paul writes to correct that, say, no, you got to stop this. He talks about worship decorum. He talks about communion, like I'll be quoting from the book of 1 Corinthians today at the Lord's table. This is a powerful, powerful little letter as Paul brings them back to understanding who they are in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. These words are meant to get them back on track, to get in their face, in a sense. These people that have been lining up with each other, and it's been destroying them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. This is what Paul says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called to become a Christian. You know, write your little story right now. What were you like? He says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Don't you love it when somebody puts you in your place? Not many of you are wise. Not many were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. Take a deep breath. You ready? Thinking about you and me, Paul says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." That's his theme. That's the theme of the this letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. He goes on to address this. It keeps popping up throughout this little letter. But turn to chapter 4. As Paul says, I remember probably the first time this stood out in my mind, the guy that would become my best man in my wedding, Dave Harthen, who's a missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Dave gave devotions on this verse, chapter 4, verse 7. He gave the devotions to a bunch of seventh graders who were tearing each other apart. Just doing a little one-upmanship. Verse 7, chapter 4. "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not?" Come on. Don't you understand that what you are, if it's anything good, it's all about what Jesus did to get your attention and to bring you to himself. So Paul challenges this church and says, you've got to get your act together. In chapter 5, he speaks to this immorality issue. He says, there's a man in your midst who's having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. And this is wrong. And you're laughing up your sleeve at this, thinking you're ever so sophisticated. I'm telling you that if I come, and this is still going on, I'm going to deal with this matter, but you need to face it head on, and you need to expel this brother for his own good and for the good of the church. Stop this immoral behavior. Stop it. Face it head on. We have reason to believe that they did face that. Paul says in chapter 5, he said, I'm telling you this. He said, I've turned this man over. I've turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That Satan would buffet him to get his attention and turn him around to understand that he's accountable to God. It's heavy duty stuff. Chapter 6, he talks about lawsuits amongst believers, and he says, listen, flat out, you ought not to be taking this to the courts. Come on. Come on, don't do that. You're going to be able to judge angels one day, Paul says, and you're going to court. Marriage, he talks about marriage, and he said, if there's any reason ever for a husband and wife to be apart for a while, let it be for an agreed amount of time and then to come back together. There's all sorts of powerful stuff about marriage in chapter 7. It is a wonderful pace setter. In chapter 12, there's so much in this letter. But I ask you the question, actually, in your notes. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 talk about spiritual gifts. And it asks the question, ultimately, do we really understand this business of why somebody is so different than we are? They're right here in the church. We worship the same Lord Jesus. And yet we don't see life the same way because we're gifted with different spiritual gifts. And God has us together to be iron sharpening iron and have an impact on each other's lives. I asked the question in your notes, what can we learn? What can you learn from a church like this? And you'll have to answer that question, folks. As you go through this little letter, remember, it's not a perfect church. Just like our church is not a perfect church. And the spiritual leaders there, like me, are not perfect people. They make mistakes. There's so much to learn from this powerful little letter. In chapter 15, the Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection. And it is an amazing account of all the people that saw Jesus after he was crucified and resurrected. And I say, what could you learn from a church or a letter like this that's so full of in-your-face rebuke? Well, I know there's one person in this church whose life was turned around, absolutely turned around, and he became sold out to Jesus because of what he found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection. It changed his confidence in Jesus, and he served Jesus his entire life because of that. And at the end, the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In 2 Corinthians, it's just a few words about 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is an intensely personal letter. Again, it's written about 6 months later. Paul is, as we pointed out earlier, he's now gone from Ephesus over in Turkey up to the top portion of Greece, what's referred to as Macedonia. And he's gotten word back that the church there in those 6 months had been prospering. But Paul has felt this intensely. He's felt intense criticism. And he's been told that a lot of people there hate his guts and they're saying horrible, horrible stuff about him. And life has been tough. Ministry has been, he feels privileged, it's also been a huge burden. And in this very personal letter, Paul is going to lay out, in many respects, his defense for being an apostle. But he's also going to let people know there, you need to understand, this has been tough going. Look at chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read this verse, and I want you to know that there have been times I've been told by people, Pastor, you're way too transparent. Stop letting us know that you have problems. We don't need to know you have problems. We want to know that you're always victorious. Right? We have a former pastor here. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. Right? People want, you're always on top of this, right? So look at chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Despaired even of life. Remember once when it wasn't because of ministry, it was because of something I ate. No, I mean, it was probably far more than that. I had lots and lots and lots of stomach pain. And the abdominal pain was causing me. This is just a physical problem, but it was causing me a lot of pain. And I told my doctor about it year in and year out, over and over again. And finally, I mean, he'd say, well, let's try this, and let's try this. And so I want to call you, you know, in the middle of the night and tell you how absolutely hideous this is. Come on. And he was a very caring doctor, really caring, the best. And he was not a believer in Jesus. Grew up in a pastor's home, but not a follower of Christ. But I said to him one day, I said, you know, quite frankly, this has gotten so bad. if the Lord takes me any time, I'm fine with that. I'm really fine. Because it's just kind of overwhelming. He talked to his surgeon buddy, and we arranged arranged another encounter, and things have been great for about the last 8 years. Amazing, praise God. But the apostle Paul is just he says we've despaired on many, many accounts. Verse 9, he goes on with this. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And you know what's the really, really cool thing about 2 Corinthians? And I'm gonna bring this in for a landing. I want you to know right now where he's going with this. He's saying, I've learned to rejoice in my weakness because it's in my weakness that I have to be dependent upon God. All those struggles, every single one of those struggles, whether it's a problem in my body, he talks about a thorn, probably a thorn in the flesh. Some people have tried to say it was his mother-in-law, but no, it's probably a physical problem. But he had all sorts of thorns, probably, and all sorts of problems. And it was problems with people that misunderstood him. Or it was problems with people that understood him and were out to kill him. They wanted him out of there. But he said, I'm weak, I'm weak, I'm weak, I'm weak. But I rejoice in all my weaknesses because I find out when I'm weak that he's strong. And how many of us, if you feel okay today? Like probably most of you feel okay today. That's why you came. You know, you weren't, for the most part, you're feeling okay. And none of us would say, oh boy, you know, I'm really hoping to be weak tomorrow because I really want to give God all the credit. Don't worry, you don't have to hope for weakness. It will happen. It will. You'll be physically weak. You'll be emotionally weak. You'll be misunderstood by your family. The bottom is going to fall out. Paul says, and this is this a great letter for us? Oh, yeah. He's going to talk in here in 2 Corinthians about the enemy of our soul beating his people up. That's Satan. Beating them up. Blowing his hot breath on our weakness and wanting us to give up. But he keeps saying, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because it's his strength. And I won't boast in my strength. I'll boast in him and what he does. Is 2 Corinthians a letter for you and me? Oh, yeah. Does it connect the dots from Genesis chapter 12 to John chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus, to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to Acts and the way the church was spreading with the world absolutely against them, all the way up to us here? In this generation, even with the most amazing medical science and a government that, for the most part, you know, cares about its people? Yeah. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Father, I pray, thanking you for your word. I know, Lord, that you've laid it out. It's whether it was a narrative, a historic account, whether it was a geographical or family exercise, whether it's Proverbs or songs, the history of Jesus and what he said and did. We just thank you, Father, that your word is the living word, that your word tells us that it is sharp. It divides soul and spirit. Your word helps us understand you and taste what you're like. It helps us organize our lives around you. And I thank you, Father, for these two very transparent letters that come from an imperfect person written to people that struggle themselves, people just like us. And I pray, Father, that your word would help me and help all of us to organize our lives around Jesus. For it's in his name I pray. Amen.